Good morning, church. I am going to need to grab one of these waters real quick. We were singing these first couple songs, and when we sat down, Samantha leaned over and she said, are you going to blow your voice out this morning? And I said, what? She said, you're preaching. And I was like, really? Wasn't even thinking about that, to be honest with you. I want to echo what David had said, talking about Terry's lesson last Sunday on worship. And I guess I just thought in that moment that if blowing my voice out is the effect of giving God everything I can this morning, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so thank you for that lesson. It not only touched me, but it changed me. And I hope that's maybe what's happened to you, that lesson last week and all the aspects of worship that Terry talked about and David talked about this morning, that not only did it touch you in that moment, but it changed you in such a way that it was reflected in your worship this morning. All right. So, can I tell you something that's been on my heart lately? As one of your elders, I spend a lot of time thinking about this church family. I think about our young families. I think about our older members. I think about those that are hurting and those that are growing. I also think about those that may be quietly struggling with things that no one else even knows about. And over the last several weeks, one question, it just simply wouldn't leave me alone. And it's a simple question. And that question is this: why do we hear so much truth, yet sometimes change so little? Now, before anyone misunderstands me, this isn't a sermon that comes from frustration. Church, it's a lesson that's going to come from love. Because when I ask that question, I'm not thinking about those people when I ask that question. I'm actually thinking about me. I ask myself, George, after all these years of following Christ, after all the sermons you've heard, after all the lessons that you've taught, are you still allowing God's Word to change you? And that's not always a comfortable question, but I do think it's an important one. You know, we live in a time today when we have more access to God's Word than any generation in history. Most of us probably have several Bibles. We can listen to sermons while we're driving down the road. You know, we have Bible apps on our phones. We have commentaries and podcasts, Bible classes every time the doors are open. And every one of those things, church, is a great blessing for us. But here's what I've been thinking about a lot lately. Having access to truth, having access to truth isn't the same as being changed by truth. Those are two very, very different things. Let me see if I can explain what I mean this morning. Imagine someone goes to one of the finest heart doctors in the country. The doctor runs every test imaginable, and he finds the problem. He sits down with the patient and explains everything very carefully, everything that needs to happen. He writes the prescriptions. He lays out a plan that can literally change that person's life, can save their life. The patient thanks him, shakes their hand, leaves, walks out of the doctor's office, and never changes a thing. Never fills a prescription. Never changes his diet. Never allows or follows the doctor's instructions. Now, here's the question. Would we say that person is healthy simply because they heard the doctor? Well, obviously not. Of course not. Because hearing the diagnosis was never the goal. Getting healthy was the goal. And somewhere along the way, I wonder if Christians sometimes make the very same mistake. We hear God's Word. We nod our heads. Sometimes we write notes in the margins of our Bibles. Sometimes we leave thinking, boy, I needed to hear that today. But then Monday comes. And Tuesday. and Wednesday. And before long, we're living exactly the same way we were living before we even heard the lesson. Church, I don't believe God ever intended His Word simply to touch our hearts. I believe He intended His Word to transform our lives. And that's what I'd like for us to think about together this morning. Not whether we've heard the truth, because we have. The question is, has the truth been changing me? Has the truth been changing you? You know, as I wrestled with this question, I found myself coming back to one passage over and over again. Not because I was looking for a sermon, but because I was looking for myself. I was asking the Lord to help me answer that question honestly. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12 is one of those passages that many of us can almost quote from memory. We've already heard it read this morning. But I want us to notice something that I don't think we always appreciate. Before Paul ever tells Christians what to do, he reminds them of what God has already done. Listen to how it begins. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Did you hear that? By the mercies of God. Paul isn't trying to motivate Christians with guilt. He's not trying to say you ought to do better. He's not saying you need to try harder. He says, think about God's mercy. Think about the cross. Think about the forgiveness that you have received. Think about the grace that you have experienced. Think about every time that God has been patient with you when you didn't deserve it. Think about every prayer He's answered. Think about every failure He's forgiven. Think about how many times He's picked you up when you fell down. Then, because of those mercies, offer yourself back to Him. Church, that's the gospel. We don't obey so God will love us. We obey God because He already does. That's a completely different motivation, church. And that's, I think, where transformation really begins. Not with fear, not with shame, but with gratitude. And when I truly understand how much Christ has done for me, I don't ask how little can I give Him. I begin to ask and say, Lord, what else can I give You? Then Paul says something that honestly has challenged me for years and years. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, think about that picture for a moment. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were placed on the altar one time, and then they died. That sacrifice was finished. But Paul says that we are living sacrifice, which means every single morning I climb back up onto the altar. Every day we make the decision again. Lord, today belongs to You. My attitude, God, it belongs to You. My words, my marriage, my work, my family, everything I have, everything I am, it belongs to You. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be, there's that word, transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want us to notice something. Paul doesn't start with our actions. He starts with our minds. Because God knows something that you and I sometimes forget. If He changes the heart, the life will follow. You know, the world spends billions and billions of dollars to try to change behavior, try to change our behavior and other people. But God changes people from the inside out. And that's why Christianity is so much more than keeping a list of rules. It's allowing Christ to reshape the way I think, which changes the way I live. And I have to ask myself, am I becoming more like Jesus? Or am I simply becoming more familiar with the Bible? Can I repeat that? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Or am I simply becoming more familiar with the Bible? Because, folks, Those things are not the same. As I was thinking about this week, another passage came to mind. James uses an illustration that I think every one of us immediately can understand. In fact, it's one of the simplest illustrations in the entire Bible, and yet it could be one of the most convicting. Turn over to James chapter 1. Cody read this to us a few minutes ago. This is about really looking into God's mirror. James chapter 1. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, then you've probably heard this passage many, many times. But isn't it amazing how familiar passages can suddenly hit us in a completely different way? Listen to what James says. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, I want you to notice that last phrase there. Deceiving yourselves. James doesn't say that someone has deceived us. He says that we're doing it to ourselves. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Because if I can deceive myself spiritually, then maybe I may honestly believe that I'm doing better than I really am. And I think that's dangerous. And James then paints this picture for us. He said it's like a man that walked up to a mirror and he looked carefully. And the mirror shows exactly what he looks like. But then Scripture says he walks away and immediately forgets. I've always found that very interesting. Right? The mirror, it did its job. The mirror wasn't broken. The mirror didn't lie. The mirror didn't exaggerate. It simply reflected reality. See, the problem wasn't the mirror. The problem was what happens after the mirror. And church, that's where I've been living these past few weeks. Not in front of the mirror, but asking myself, what happens after I walk away? Because every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible class, every personal Bible study is another opportunity to stand in front of God's mirror. And every single time we open His Word, He shows us something with the love that is God. Sometimes He encourages us. Sometimes He comforts us. Sometimes He reminds us of His promises. But sometimes He points to something in our lives and says, that right there. That's what I want us to work on next. Have you ever noticed that? You can read the same passage you've read over and over again, and suddenly it's like you've never seen it. And that's not because the Bible has changed. It's because you have. Or perhaps God has been preparing your heart to finally hear what He's been saying all along. I've had that happen to me more times than I can count. There have been lessons I preached or to realize as I was preparing them that God wasn't giving me something to say. He was actually giving me something to obey. And I wonder how many times. I wonder how many times have we walked out of this building saying, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Only to go right back to living exactly the way we were living before. I don't ask that to make us feel guilty. I ask because I love us. Because I want us to become everything that Christ died for us to become. And you know, as I kept thinking about James' mirror, another question kept bothering me. Truly bothering me. If God's Word is this powerful, if He really does expose what's in our hearts, then why don't we always change? Why have there been times in my own life when I knew exactly what needed to change? And yet a week later, I'm struggling with the same attitude, with the same weakness, with the same temptation. And maybe you've asked yourself that question too. And I think the answer is found in understanding something that I had never really separated in my mind before. That there is a difference between being convicted and being transformed. Those two are not the same. Conviction is not transformation. And you know, I think one of the easiest mistakes that we can make as Christians is to believe that it is. In fact, I think that they're miles apart. Now, conviction is one of the great gifts that God can give us. It's that moment when the Holy Spirit, through His Word, lovingly taps us on the shoulder and says, "Did you hear that? That was for you." Have you ever had that happen? Maybe you're sitting in a sermon, and it suddenly feels like everyone else disappears. The preacher isn't talking to the whole congregation anymore. He's talking to me. Or at least it feels that way. Not because He knows what's going on in your life, but because God does. I've had that happen. Again, more times than I can count. I've been reading Scripture and suddenly I couldn't keep reading. Not because I didn't understand it, but because I understood it too well. God put His finger on something that I'd rather not deal with. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've sat through a lesson and thought, "I really needed to hear that." Let me ask you something. Have you ever said those words and then realized later that nothing actually changed? I've walked out thankful. I've walked out convicted. I've walked out even emotional. But somewhere between Sunday and Tuesday, life happened. The urgency faded. The conviction became a memory. And maybe what I did was slip back into the old habits. Church, that's not because God's Word failed. It's because conviction by itself, it just doesn't change us. Think about it this way. Most of us have an alarm clock, right? We're not big fans of it. Mine goes off every morning. Now imagine that alarm clock starts ringing and you hear it and you know exactly what it means. You reach over, you turn it off. But then you pull the covers back over your head and you go right back to sleep. Did the alarm clock do its job? Absolutely. It woke you up at least for a moment. But hearing the alarm isn't the same thing as getting out of bed. At some point, you have to move. You have to put your feet on the floor. You have to decide, "I'm getting up." I think conviction works a lot like that. It wakes us up. It gets our attention and it reminds us that something needs to change. But until conviction becomes obedience, nothing changes. And I wonder if that's where some of us quietly live. Not in rebellion. Not because we don't love the Lord, but because we've become comfortable mistaking conviction for transformation. Can I show you what I mean? I don't think there's a better illustration in all of Scripture of what happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. Two men failed Jesus. Both loved Him in different ways. Both experienced deep sorrow. Both knew that they had done something terribly wrong. One was Judas, and the other one was Peter. Now, on the surface, their stories look surprisingly similar. Both of them were overwhelmed with what they had done. Both carried regret. Both wept over failure, but then their paths separated. Judas ran from Jesus. Peter ran back to Him. Judas let the guilt convince him that there was no hope. Peter let his brokenness drive him to the only one who could restore him. Do you see the difference? See, the difference wasn't that Paul sinned less. The difference wasn't that Peter cried harder. The difference wasn't even how deeply they were convicted. The difference was surrender. One stopped at conviction. The other kept walking. Until conviction became transformation. Friends, that's where I want to live. Not just in the moment when God convicts me. I want to live in the place where God keeps changing me every single day. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Okay, all right, George, I understand the difference. I understand that conviction isn't enough. I understand that God wants to transform me, but what does that actually look like?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I think sometimes we make transformation seem mysterious, like it's something that happens all at once. That one incredible moment when everything suddenly becomes easy. Has that been your experience? Because it has not been mine. The longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize that transformation usually happens much more quietly than that. It happens in ordinary moments, in a decision that when no one else sees. It's choosing to answer your spouse with kindness when you're tired. It's deciding to forgive when every part of you wants to keep score. It's biting your tongue instead of winning the argument. It's stopping to what you're doing because someone needs your time. It's choosing to pray before you panic. It's opening your Bible when you'd rather scroll on your phone. Those moments don't seem very dramatic, do they? But that's where disciples are made. One decision after another after another. I've heard people say, I just want to be more like Jesus. So do I. So do I. But becoming more like Jesus doesn't happen because I want it. It happens because every day I decide to take one more step towards Him. And here's the beautiful part. These little decisions begin to change who we are. Have you noticed that? Years ago, you may have struggled with patience. Now, by God's grace, you're quicker to listen. Maybe there was a time when forgiveness was almost impossible. Now your heart softens now more quickly. Maybe your first instinct used to be to worry. Now your first instinct is to pray. See, that's transformation. Not perfection, but it is progress. Sometimes we become discouraged because we compare ourselves to where we wish we were. But I think God often wants us to remember where He brought us from. Church, if you're closer to Jesus today than you were a year ago, thank Him. If you're quicker to repent than you used to be, thank Him. If you're more generous, more gracious, more patient, more forgiving, thank Him. Because that isn't just personal growth. That's the Holy Spirit continuing His work in you. Paul said, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I want you to think about that for a moment. God isn't finished with you yet. Isn't that encouraging? Some of us spend so much time thinking about where we failed that we forget who's still working on us. The same God who called you is still shaping you. The same Savior who forgave you is still changing you. The same Spirit that convicted you is still transforming you. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And please don't believe the lie that because you're not perfect, you're not growing. Discipleship has never been about sinless perfection. It's been about faithfully following Jesus one step at a time. And can I tell you something else that I've been thinking about? I don't think that transformation is ever meant to just stop with us. When one person becomes more like Christ, other people are blessed because of it, yeah? A transformed husband changes the atmosphere of his home. A transformed wife brings peace into her family. A transformed parent leaves a legacy that reaches generations. A transformed elder helps create a transformed congregation. In other words, our transformation is deeply personal, but it is not merely personal. Other people live in the blessing of our obedience. And that thought has challenged me more than almost anything else because it reminds me that my decision to follow Jesus more faithfully today doesn't just affect me. It affects everyone that God has placed in my life. And that is what finally brought me to a place of asking a very personal question. Not about you, about me. As I worked through this lesson, I found myself asking, George, is Christ still changing you? I couldn't preach this sermon honestly until I answered this question first. And as I came to the end of studying for this lesson, I realized something. This hasn't just been another sermon to prepare. It's been a mirror I've been standing in front of. Because every point that I wanted to make to you, God had already made to me. And I have to tell you, I am grateful for that. Because I don't ever want to reach a place in my life where I think I've arrived. I don't want to become a man who knows more Scripture and is less becoming less like Jesus. Boy, that's a danger for each of us. The longer we've been Christians, the easier it is to confuse spiritual maturity with spiritual familiarity. We know where the books of the Bible are. We can answer the questions in Bible class. We know the verses and we know the songs. We know when to stand and we know when to sit and we know the routine. But here's the question I've been asking myself. Is Jesus still changing me? Not 20 years ago. Not when I was younger. Today. Am I more patient than I used to be? Am I quicker to forgive? Do I listen better than I did 5 years ago? Is my prayer life deeper or is it just older? When my wife looks at me, does she see more of Jesus today than she saw a year ago? When my children and my grandchildren watch my life, are they seeing someone who is still growing or are they seeing someone who's settled? Those questions have been living in my heart, and honestly, they've humbled me because every one of us has room to grow. Every one of us, including one of your elders, especially one of your elders. You know, Peter wrote something that has always fascinated me near the end of his life. After decades of walking with God and preaching on the day of Pentecost and watching the church spread throughout the world, after all the victories and all the failures, after all the years, he still wrote, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I love that. Peter didn't say, "I finished growing." He said, "Keep growing." And if Peter still needed to grow, certainly I do. If one of the apostles never believed he had arrived, neither should I. Church, I love being one of your shepherds. It's the greatest honor that God has ever given me. But before I am an elder, I'm a disciple. Before I help shepherd the flock, I must continue to keep following the chief shepherd. And if I ever stop allowing him to shape my own heart, I won't have much to offer yours. So this morning I want to do something that I hope never seems unusual in this church family. I'm not going to close the lesson in prayer. Instead, I'm going to ask one of our elders to come and pray for me. Not because something is wrong. Not because all hope is lost. Because I want you to know that your shepherd needs God's grace as well. We need wisdom and strength. We need accountability and encouragement. And we desperately need the prayers of God's people. I want our children to see that. I want our young Christians to see that. I want every person in this room to know that asking for prayer is never a sign of weakness. And in fact, it is one of the strongest acts of faith that a Christian can make. So before we sing, I'm going to ask one of my great friends, Terry, to come and lead a prayer on my behalf. And while he prays, listen, I hope every one of us will quietly ask the Lord the same question that I've been asking these past several weeks. Father, where do you want to keep changing me? Terry.
Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne with hearts that desire change. Father, we hear the words that you have put on George's heart this morning, and Father, I pray that we have tuned in and listened. And Father, I pray that we will leave here convicted, but also transformed. Father, I pray that tomorrow, as we encounter the world, or even later today, that we will remember that we are yours. Father, that we will get up every day of our lives and not allow work and stress and chaos to be the first thing on our minds, but heaven. Help heaven to be first and foremost on our hearts. And Father, when we do that and when we know that, we certainly know that there are priorities, that there are things that are going to have to be a priority in our lives. And Father, this morning, as I come before your throne on behalf of all of us, Father, I especially ask that you'll be with George. Father, he has laid it out before us all and before your throne that he too wants to be changed, that he wants Jesus to still be changing him as we all should strive. Father, I pray that you will be with him as he continues as a shepherd of this flock, as he continues to be a great husband, a great father, a great grandfather, and as he encounters so many people throughout the day in his job and his other efforts, Father, that he will be that light for them, that encouragement for them. But Father, I don't just lift this up for George. I lift it up for all of us as elders, all of us as deacons, ministry leaders, members, and every representation that we have of the church. Father, everywhere we go, we will be a light. We will be transformed, faithful believers in Jesus. Again, thank you for the words you've given George. Thank you for the way he's presented them. Be with him, Father, and give him the strength and courage to be transformed in the way that you desire and he desires this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, buddy.
Church, in a very humble way, I hope we never forget this right here. One shepherd asking another shepherd to pray for him. Not because I've arrived at the end of my journey, because I'm still on it. And I hope that encourages you. Because every one of us is still on this journey. Some of us have been Christians for many years, some maybe just for months. But every one of us has the same destination, and that is to become more like Jesus. That's what this sermon is really all about. Not trying harder, not checking boxes, not becoming more religious, but becoming more like the Savior. And I have to believe that if every one of us left here today asking just one question, our homes would be different, our marriages would be different, our friendships would be different, our congregation would be different. That simple question, that one question is this: Lord, what do you want to change in me next? Not next year. Not someday. Today. You see, because I don't want to spend another week merely hearing God's word. I want to live it. I don't want to admire Jesus from a distance. I want to follow him more closely. I don't want to settle for being the Christian I was yesterday. And if by his grace I can become a little more like Jesus tomorrow. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe as we've studied together, the Lord has quietly placed his finger on something in your life. A relationship that needs to be healed, a sin that needs to be confessed, a burden that you've been carrying alone, a decision you've been postponing, or perhaps you simply realize, I've been touched by God's truth, but it hasn't changed me yet. That's where you are. You're not alone. In fact, that's exactly where one of your elders has been. And if today is the day you want to begin taking the step towards Christ, I would be honored to walk with you. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need encouragement, if you need to come home, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or you simply need the church family that you love to stand beside you, don't leave carrying this burden by yourself. Let's begin today. Church, let's become more like Jesus together. Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.